Tonight we're going to be discussing and talking about when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we have been using a lot of these I am statements over the last 2 weeks, and we will be certainly going over additional I am statements in the weeks to come. But Jesus spoke in John chapter 8, and when he spoke to this congregation of believers, he made this statement in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that same promise that was given not only then is the same promise that is given today. And we as Christian believers, we as followers of Christ, have an awesome, awesome privilege to follow in the light of Christ. And we're going to be talking specifically tonight about that light. Before we get started, though, there's a story of a certain Indian tribe, and the men would rise up early every single day, and they would begin praying. And they truly thought that if they did not get up every single day and pray the sun up, if they didn't do their part and they didn't pray, that the sun would not rise. And so they never gave thought that the sun, God was in control and the sun was going to rise if another day came. But they thought it depended directly on them. Now, it's one way to think like that, but the truth of the matter is, without the sun in our life would be drastically different. Do you ever think about an element like the sun, a natural resource that is so important? If we did not have it, how drastically our life would change. Plants would not grow, right? Eventually, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die, all right? So even something as significant as that, or even we don't think very little about the sun coming up, we just assume it's going to happen. It is extremely important in our physical life. But what we're going to be talking about is a different kind of light. We're going to be talking about the spiritual light that comes to us, of course, through Christ Jesus. Jesus said to the people, to the religious establishments of this day, he said, "I am the light. And if men don't want to walk in darkness, then they need to follow after me. They need to search me. They need to look for me." And so tonight we're going to look at three areas. First of all, we're going to look at the claim. We're going to look at the claim. Jesus making the claim that he was the light of the world. This particular claim was made right after the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of history of that tonight. But I will tell you something very significant about it. A spectacular part of this feast was the great candelabras that they had there in the temple yard. I think I've got a picture of one of them here. Look, Brown's up there. Here we go, here we go. All right, this is sort of a character of what one of these candelabras would look like. You'll see there in the center this large candlestick, and you can see that it is a great distance from the ground. Some estimates is it was somewhere around 75 feet off of the ground. Interestingly enough, they would have these young men climb up these poles, and they would illuminate, there's one in each corner, they would illuminate each of those candelabras, and what it would do is it would light up the entire courtyard there. I've got one more picture right after that, Steve. Yeah. There you see the four on the corners, and you see, even in complete darkness, well, when you light those candelabras, it really threw off some light. And so the people took great pleasure in this. This was something that they all looked forward to. But when the feast was over, the great candelabras would no longer be lit. And once the people got used to that lighted area, once they got used to the brightness, for us to no longer have any light was a massive change for them. And the great darkness formed a marked contrast in their lives from the brilliant light that shined before. And so it was after this event that Jesus made his claim. And Jesus was always using examples like this. And so he took the opportunity to say, just like that great candelabra lit this entire area for all to see, so I am the light of the world. not just for you to see, but He said a light for the entire world to see. And you know, as it was in Bible days, so the world remains today dark in our sin. I've told you before, it's almost discouraging to watch the news because you never get any good news. Typically, it's always bad news. And when you look at the things that are going on in our world, what you see is the darkness of sin and where darkness and where sin takes us to. And Jesus is not only light for His followers, but He's light for this entire world. He is the light of the entire world, which means He is a light for the poor, He's a light for the rich, He's a light for the black, He's a light for the white, He's a light for the third world countries, He's a light for the United States, He's a light for all that will follow after Him. And there is no one outside the light of Jesus Christ that has a hope of going to a place called heaven. Jesus had already made His claim, "I am." We talked last week about how Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, He's made several strong claims here. And when He says here, "I am the light of the world, if men will follow after Me, I will lead them. But if they choose not to follow after Me, they'll live in darkness." And unfortunately, it's not just darkness for a period of time, but we know now that it is a darkness for eternity. And Jesus makes this strong claim. Now we're really going to get into the little bit of the meat of it here. He says, we want to look, number two tonight, at the condition. Not just the claim, but let's look specifically at the condition that Jesus lays out in the latter part of verse 12. "He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let me ask you this tonight. What is a natural instinct when reacting to light? Okay, if you're in darkness for a long period of time, when you are quickly, light is projected in your path, that can be very burdensome, overbearing. As a matter of fact, there are times where if you're in a dark place for a long, long period of time and these bright lights automatically illuminate the area, what will we sometimes do? We'll not only squint, but we will oftentimes turn away, right? Okay? And that's sort of what Jesus is trying to get them to look at and to get them to think about. As you look at the darkness of this present world, let me ask you, church, as you look at the darkness of this present world and the truth, the light of God's Word illuminates what is right, what should our reaction be? I mean, obviously our reaction should not be to turn away, right? We should not be turning from the light. We should be turning to the light. But I'm going to tell you, we're living in a world where many people are turning away from the light. And that's why people get... I had a conversation just the other day. Folks getting frustrated. "I have gone and I've witnessed to these people. What am I supposed to do, preacher?" You keep giving them the light. But they keep turning away. Well, that's what you expect the world to do. Why? Because the light is revealing what? It's revealing the darkness. It's revealing the darkness not just in the world, it's revealing the darkness even in their own lives. Sadly, there are times where the church turns from the light. I think Jesus was not just talking to unsaved folks here. I think there was a great indication that He was talking to some of His own followers as He made this proclamation. I remember not too long ago, you do too. If a member of a church was found drinking, that was a big deal. You remember? Now look, I ain't that old. I give you, I'm 40, but it ain't been that long ago. If a church member was found drinking, that was a big deal. And there was some heads going to roll over that. But today, a lot of times we say, matter of fact, a very well-known pastor even made this statement on one of his Twitter accounts just a couple weeks ago. You can use drinking as an opportunity to casually present the gospel to others. That's where we are. We turn from the light. We don't want the light interfering sometimes with our darkness, right? Jesus makes the point, if you're going to follow after me, you've got to walk in a well-lit path. There was a day, we still use the term cursing, right? There was a day when cursing was frowned upon heavily. You know, we used to live in a day where around certain groups of people, you didn't use certain language. It didn't matter whether you saved, unsaved, or not. But now, it's like free game, right? And now we have, crazy as it sounds, pastors using vulgarity from the pulpit because we need to be more like them so that we can reach them. Again, this twisted mentality of, well, we need to associate ourselves with the darkness so that we can better influence and better help these. No, we don't. No, we don't. We need to separate ourselves. Let me remind you of that passage, Romans 12. Separate yourself. Live a holy and acceptable life, pleasing unto God. And I think if we carefully examine our lives, we have lived in the world of sin so long. Listen to me. And it just, you know what I mean when I say this? The sting of sin doesn't hit you like it once did. You know what I'm talking about? You used to hear about things on the TV or you used to hear about things happening, you know, in New York or in California, and it would just catch us by surprise. It would shock us to death. It would cause us to go into a state of disbelief. But now when we hear it, we just shrug our shoulders and, well, it's just the world we're living in. And the danger is that we've become adapted to the darkness so long, we're getting used to it. Now, I grew up in an overprotective home. Yes, I did, brother. Yes, I did. And I'm going to tell you, growing up, it wasn't the easiest thing in the world. But I have often looked back over the last 15, 20 years and I've said, thank goodness. Because I didn't miss nothing. And I still got in trouble. But I didn't miss nothing. Right? But folks, somebody mentioned we need to pray for our young people. I'm going to be throwing them before you as much as I possibly can. I'm going to tell you, in many ways, our young people have been thrown into a dark world. And they're just fighting to try to survive. And that's why our roles as parents, and that's why our roles as a Bible-believing church is so important. We've got to be here to guide them. Now, no doubt, the Scriptures and their relationship with God is what's got to drive them in their spiritual walk. But they need somebody to point the way. They need somebody to encourage them. You say, preacher, ain't you done preach this two or three times? Yep, I'm preaching it fourth time tonight. This is a dark, dark time that we're living in. Now, that's not to say us as adults don't have problems either, because we do. And that's why we need to encourage one another. And we need to point the way to one another. We need to be there to support one another. Jesus talks so much about being the light here in this passage. And when the message of Jesus, the light of the world, comes into our lives, we should not cover our eyes. Instead, we should be longing to see the light. When we crawl back down into our comfortable world and our world of darkness and sin, as a church, that ought to make us feel extremely convicted. So one of the reactions that people often have is they turn from the light. The second reaction is obvious. It's the opposite. You run to the light. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's been a couple times One time I remember specifically, we were in a youth group. Yeah, anybody ever done those corn mazes? Okay. Now, they're great as long as you've got somebody that knows what they're doing. But when you get lost, more specifically when you get lost by yourself, you get really panicky. All right? Well, my youth group was not Christ-serving, and they left me. And so there I was. And I was in the middle of this cornfield. I didn't know where I was, and I got lost. And I'm going to tell you, it was dark. It was dark. And you hear all kind of things when it's dark. And you're by yourself, right? And all I was longing for is just a glimmer of light. Just give me something. And so when I seen that light, what'd I do? There'll be another light. I'm just going to wait. No. I took off. Why? Because the light represents what? The light represents safety. The light represents peace. The light represents comfort. The light represents everything but the opposite of what I was in right then, right? And I wanted some relief. Folks, that's the same way Christ is to us. Look, we were all lost in our sins, and we remember those days. We remember those days without Christ. And when somebody shared with us the light of the gospel, we would have been crazy if we'd have rejected it. We understand that now. And so we went to the light of the gospel, and in the gospel, what happens? In the message and the salvation that Christ offers, He gives us forgiveness, right? He gives us peace. He gives us hope. He gives us comfort. That's what the light does. That's why we have such an urgency to share this light with those that don't know Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But in order for us to enjoy this light, now this is interesting, in order for us to enjoy the light, we have to meet a condition. Did you catch what the condition was? Now it's free. The light is free. Look here, John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that does what?" Okay. He's got an answer for you. But as oftentimes the case is, it's conditional. It's conditional. We have a responsibility. In order for us to enjoy the light, we must come to the light and we must follow. We must follow. We must follow after Him. We must choose to leave our sin behind and follow after Him. Now, in first century Palestine, a teacher like Jesus moved around from place to place, and His disciples went with Him, typically wherever He went. And so to follow Jesus for people, talking about His immediate disciples, meant literally following Him as He went from place to place. They didn't really necessarily leave with an itinerary. They just said, Jesus, when they said, Jesus, we'll follow you, that's exactly what they meant. And so if He went to the temple, then they went to the temple with Him. If He went to visit the sick, then they went to visit the sick with Him. They literally followed Jesus wherever He went. But the word is also used in the sense of following Jesus as a disciple. And that's where we come into play. That's where our responsibility comes into play. The term was used from the first to mean seeking to live according to His teaching. That makes sense? Jesus taught the men, He taught the followers how to live their lives. He used parables, He used sayings, He used descriptive language to teach them and to show them how they were to live their life. Because He knew what? He wasn't always going to be with them. And He says, so it's important for me to teach them how they should live their lives now, so that when I am gone, they can continue to be my disciples. Though they cannot physically follow me, they can follow my teachings. They can follow the things that I've showed them. That's where we are. And we should be disciples. We should be following after Jesus, as He says here in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus claims to be the light of the world, and the condition to experiencing the light is following Jesus. What's one of the main goals of the church? We first need to lead them to Christ. But our second responsibility is to teach them and to show them how to be disciples, how to follow after Christ, how to do the things of God, how to honor Him with their life. And so Jesus here makes a strong claim, and then He gives a condition. And then thirdly, we find the consequence. An unfortunate consequence. We live in a world that is pretty awesome. I think about the technology that has come across our world in the last 20 years is pretty astonishing. We can pick up our telephone. We can call somebody on the other side of the world. We can do that through a computer if we want to. It used to cost us $49 a second, it seemed like, but now we can do it for free. We can turn on a computer. We can watch it do the work of 100 men. I mean, it's amazing what the technology allows us to do. We can receive a transplant. You know, used to, if you had a diseased organ, it was over with for you. But today, our scientific technology has come to a point where we can do transplants. And people have just... Our science world has done miraculous things. But although we live in this great scientific age, we find ourselves still in one of the darkest periods of history. Now, financially, you know, people are probably doing as well as they ever have. Spiritually, morally, folks, we're in a dark time. We're in a dark period. Many preacher was talking about this Monday, I believe it was. People are often asking, you know, when is the next great revival going to sweep across our country and going to sweep across our world? I don't think it's going to happen. Preacher, you don't think it's going to happen, do you? It's just not there. Can we potentially have revival here in this church? Sure. Can we potentially have revival amongst our families? Yes, absolutely. But another great revival to sweep across... I mean, I'll just be honest with you. You're not going to have the turnout that they had for those great revivals. You're not going to have the opportunity to impact people with the gospel because they're not interested in even coming, right? What was the one down there at El Bethel? Is that right? The little campground? From my understanding, they used to pack in thousands, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people there in that campground. Talking to Pastor just a couple weeks ago, the last meeting they had several years ago, big name speaker, they turned in about 300 people. There's not more than likely going to be the great revivals again. Why? Because of the time we're living, the darkness of this world. What's the Scriptures talk about when the day of the Lord approaches? Is there going to be more and more people coming to Christ? It's actually going to be the other way around. There's going to be a great, great turning away. But with the brightness of the light that Jesus had, there comes two reactions. Either people will run to it or they will run away from it. So what are the consequences for these two reactions? Well, first of all, those who reject the light will experience darkness for eternity. A lot of people question why God would allow this to happen. Is it that God doesn't love these people? No, God loves these people greatly. And I'll remind you, you should know this by now. This should be concrete in your mind. Because God loved people, He sent His Son. He provided the way, but He will never force us to take His way. That is one of the strong pulls of Free Will Baptist. We believe that God gives us a free will to either accept Him or reject Him. That's our choice. But with that choice comes consequences. We're told that those who reject Jesus will spend eternity in a place called hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You know, let me say something. When we reject Christ, many times we think of hell, and that's as far as we think about it. But just for a second tonight, I want you to think, if you don't know Christ and you stand before Him one day, yes, hell is certain according to the Scriptures. But I think the greater tragedy is eternal separation from God. Think about that. As saved individuals, we know what it is to have communion with God right now, right? We are walking in fellowship with Him. We can enjoy His presence. But even the unsaved in this world, they're still influenced by the presence of God, by the things surrounding them, right? But yet, when we spend eternity in hell, the Bible says there is forever, for eternity, a separation from those who have not chosen to trust in Him and a holy God. Folks, that is the greatest judgment of all when it comes to rejecting Christ. There's a very bleak, bleak picture for those who turn from this light. But there is a positive side for those who follow the light. The Bible tells us they are promised that they will always have the light. They have a promise that they will always have the light. I could ask you tonight, church, tell me some of the great things about heaven. What are some of them? And you're going to tell me what? Reunion with friends and family, right? No more pain. What else? No more sorrow. We're going to be floating on the clouds, playing the harp. Can you see Dan playing a harp floating on the cloud? But what's the greatest thing? Just being at His feet. People get excited about the crowns they're going to receive. You won't care one thing about them crowns. Right. No, hold up. We ought to be striving for Him. We ought to be doing our best for Christ. But when we stand before Him, what's going to make heaven sweet, what's going to make heaven special and real, is just being in His presence. Yep. Yeah.
And when He said that, it just, I was just like overflowing.
Yeah. You know, we get excited on a Sunday when the Holy Spirit just comes down. I mean, in a strong way, and just goes across the. You know, we get excited, and then we leave here saying, "Man, we met with God today." I mean, it's been. We ain't got a clue of what it's going to feel like to be in His presence, and that just makes it sweet. That makes it real. That. When it talks about we have a hope, that's what it's talking about. We do have a hope. We long for that. It's not a question of maybe it'll happen. We know it's going to happen. And when we taste of just a taste of what it's going to be like down here, it ought to make us long to be closer and closer to the light. Amen? To walk with Him. To be with Him. Let me read you this story and then I'm going to close out. A woman named Rose Crawford had been blind for 50 years. She said, "I just can't believe it," as the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes after her recovery from a very delicate surgery in an Ontario hospital. She wept for joy when, for the first time in her life, a dazzling and beautiful world of form and color greeted her eyes that now were able to see. Think about that. 50 years she's not been able to see. Well, the amazing thing about the story is that really 20 years of her blindness had been unnecessary. She didn't know that surgical techniques had already been developed and that an operation could have restored her vision at the age of 30. The doctor said she just figured that there was nothing that could be done about her condition, and much of her life could have been so different. You ever heard somebody say, "Boy, I wished I'd have come to Christ earlier"? I think that's exactly what. Now, this lady receives physical sight. But boy, when we receive spiritual sight, we say, "Oh God, why did I wait so long? I heard the preacher preach 1,000 times. I've been to church all my life, and I waited till I was 20, 30, 40, 50, and on before I finally accepted you. Why in the world did I wait so long?" The greater sadness, I think, for many today is when I think about the plight of those that are unreached with the gospel. How many will go on living in a spiritual blindness because they have never seen the light of the Savior, or never taken the opportunity to accept the healing power that comes with the blood of Jesus Christ? You know what I mean? And I think that's why it breaks our heart so much when we pray for people and we witness to them and they don't bite. They just say another time, another place. And it's frustrating because we understand. We now have sight, right? The songwriter said, "I once was blind, but now I see." We can see. And we understand that they're walking around in darkness and they don't even see it. And I think that's why it tugs at our hearts so much when those that we love reject Christ. How many will never see the true light that has come into this world? The greater condemnation, I think, on the church is this. There are many that are longing to see a light. The question is, are we bearing that light? Are we spreading the light? I'm going to tell you, just like out in that cornfield, I think that's where our world is tonight. And I'm going to tell you, not everybody. But I do believe that many are looking just for a glimmer. There's always been the responsibility of the church to be the light. That's been in existence since the days of Jesus. But these days are important. Because we understand as a church, there's not going to be many more days before our Lord returns. And I'm praying faithfully, "Lord, tonight's okay." And when I get up tomorrow, I'm going to say, "Lord, today's okay. I'm ready. I'm waiting. We know it's not going to be long." And that's the greater need, the greater push, the greater drive to make sure. I think sometimes we put our little light in our pocket and we say, "Well, I'm just tired of the rejection," or "I don't want to be embarrassed." Well, now's not the time. Now's the time to let our light shine so that others may see Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What a tremendous truth. I want you to take this with you this week and just let it be an encouragement to you. The great promise that we have. When you read the scriptures and Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, that's not just a statement. I mean, it's a fact. It's a fact that impacts each of us. And I hope you'll allow that to speak to your heart this week.